the sound of their footsteps in our ears. Let's pray for these folks and these adults who are pouring into our kids to learn the ways of Jesus. Join me in praying for them. Lord God, these children are a gift. They are a delight to us. They are a responsibility you have given us. We pray for the teachers who will be with them today, for your love to flow through them in such a way that these kids never doubt that they are your beloved, that you are with them, that you are for them, that they are precious, that they belong. May it be, Lord Jesus, we pray. And as we gather under your word, Jesus, we need you. Please pour out your spirit and do what alone you can do in this time. We ask in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. Bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and release to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who mourn in Zion, to give them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of instead of a faint spirit, and they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, the display of God's splendor. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities and the devastations of many generations. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrongdoing. Faithfully give them their recompense. I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants will be known among the nations. Their offspring among all the peoples, all who see them will acknowledge that they are a people that the Lord has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My whole being shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with garments. Salvation. He's covered me with a robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, as a bride adorns herself with jewels. For as the earth brings forth its shoots, as a garden causes what is sown in it to spring up, so the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to spring up before the nations. May it be, O God, may it be. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Third week of Advent. Advent is this season that trains us, as we learned in the first week, to stay awake anticipating, in the second week to prepare our hearts and our lives for, and this week to magnify the Lord. To magnify the Lord for one reason, the coming of Jesus. The season of Advent, contrary to much common practice, sadly, is not an extended season of remembering that Jesus came to us as a babe 2,000 plus years ago. Advent doesn't train us backwards. Advent trains us forwards. Advent teaches us, trains us, practices us up to lean into the promise that Jesus will come again. That's what we're talking about in Advent. And if I'm going to talk honestly about that, I need to begin with confession. This is easily the most difficult promise in all of the scripture for me to believe. I don't know how many of you may or may not wrestle with that, but I sometimes forget what Crystalyn preached last week, that with the Lord a day is as a thousand years and a thousand years is as a day, and it just looks like forever to me, and it doesn't look like anything's getting better, and I look around and I feel the weight of it all, and in my very human finite perspective, I wonder, Jesus, are you actually coming back? There's your faithful preacher. Maybe some of you can relate to that, maybe not. But that's honestly where I am frequently with the second coming of the Lord. And so I need Advent. I need to be trained to anticipate, to yearn, to believe Jesus is going to come again. You see that? This great obstacle to my faith, what appears to be so many years and so much observation of a world that's just falling apart, not heading toward kingdom of God. You know, these obstacles to my believing, they get a little bit smaller once I get past the fourth word of the Bible, in the beginning, God. Okay, if I can buy that, it gets a little smaller. And then when I get to word became flesh, that God came among us in Jesus, believe to the core of my being, the obstacle gets a little smaller. And then when I believe that Jesus rose from the dead, which I believe in the depths of my heart, it gets a little bit smaller. And so I find myself praying what is, I think, one of the most honest prayers in all of the Bible. And I invite you, if you are a struggler with the second coming, to pray this prayer with me. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. This season of Advent, every year, this training and anticipating the coming of the Lord, it's what inaugurates the Christian calendar. It's where we start. It's our first step forward in telling the story of our lives, because the promise that Jesus will return to this world, render righteous and merciful judgment over all our lives and to make all things new, this promise is the very critical center of all Christian hope. You see, if Jesus is only someone that we remember as having come once upon a time, if Jesus will not come to us again, if Jesus is not with us now, if Jesus will not return in glory to set all the wrongs in this world right and to make everything that is sad come untrue, if Jesus has simply retired to heaven, what hope do we have? Because as I said, I around and I don't see things getting better. When I look around our world at all the chaos and all the violence and all the division and all the fear and all the hatred and all the hurt, all I can say is we need Jesus to come. And when I look at my own life and I see my fear and my anger and my weakness and my wavering faith and my defaults to be prideful and selfish and judgmental, when I consider the immensity of the challenges that I feel in my own life and the absolute inability that I have to control outcomes, and then when I see the devastation I cause to control outcomes anyway, all I can say is I need Jesus to come. So when we hear the voice of the prophet Isaiah saying, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because God has anointed me, sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty for the captives and release for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." When we hear these incredible words and these promises of hope, we must remember that these words do not first and foremost belong to the prophet Isaiah. And they certainly do not first and foremost belong to us. These words first and foremost belong to Jesus, who at the very beginning of his ministry stands up in a synagogue in his hometown of Nazareth, takes up the scroll of Isaiah, he reads these very words, and he says to all those gathered here, "This is fulfilled. This scripture is fulfilled today you're hearing." You see, Jesus is ultimately the one who can bring good news to oppressed folks. Jesus is ultimately the one who can bind up broken hearts. Jesus is ultimately the one who releases captives, brings liberty to prisoners. This text is all about Jesus. My God, are we a people? Jesus. I mean, is anyone here looking our world and our lives and see oppression? Do you see oppression? I mean, we need Jesus. Does anyone here look around our world and our lives and see broken hearts? Man, we need Jesus. Does anyone here look around our world and see captivity and imprisonment? We need Jesus. Anyone here look back at 2017 and say, oh my God, we need a year of the Lord's favor. We need Jesus. That is true all around us, and that is true right here. City Well needs Jesus. Today, we are 1 week into being a different kind of a church. We are 1 week into a life of being a sanctuary church. We are 1 week well living among us as we pray and work toward the day when he gets to return to his family as a free man. We are 1 week in, and if we don't remember that we need Jesus, y'all, we are in some big trouble. I've been hearing a lot of voices this week. Many of the voices are supporting folks thanking us, saying they're proud of us, saying they admire us. In the midst of these voices, I have increasingly come to sense, and particularly in myself, dangerous temptation. I tempted ourselves to some kind of hero community status. I see us being tempted prideful and to look down upon those who either don't understand or do not agree with the decisions that we made. I see us being tempted to get caught up in the hype and the attention and to see ourselves and even proclaim ourselves as being some righteous vanguard of prophetic resistance against injustice. And for whatever truth there may be in any of those things, these are very dangerous temptations. They can lure us away from the most central truth of our situation. Friends, we are in desperate need of Jesus. As Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, we are not competent in and of ourselves as to proclaim anything good as coming from ourselves. We are only competent insofar as Jesus makes us competent to be ministers of a new covenant. It is only Jesus can equip us for what we will be walking through however long this season goes. It is only Jesus who can give us eyes to see our own sin and our own self-delusion in the midst of this. It is only Jesus who can convict us and bring us to repentance. It is only Jesus who can do the things that have to be done, the things that we would only be fools to believe we could on our own. I mean, if Sam Well is to get to go home as a free man, and if we're to remain a holy people in the midst of this, y'all, we need Jesus. We need Jesus. Many of the other voices I've heard this week are less than encouraging. Some are confused, if not bewildered, that a church would so flagrantly break the law. And a lot of these voices are angry. In dozens, which just blows my mind, dozens of emails, voicemails, like folks found my daggum phone number, Facebook messages, we have been accused of being false teachers in the world. We have been called a shameful example of the church, committing treason against our nation and defying the commands of God. And in the clamor of these voices, I also see dangerous temptations for us, and I feel them very personally for myself. I felt myself being tempted to be deflated, tempted to be fatigued, tempted to be doubtful of our course, tempted to be scornful of and self-reward folks who live these voices. I found myself tempted toward fear of what angry people are capable of doing. And in all of this, I find the Spirit of God bringing up in me words, I need Jesus. I need Jesus. I don't know how many times this week I've just, in involuntary way, just said, Jesus, I don't even know how to direct that prayer specifically. It's just this deep sense that I need the Lord, that we need Jesus. To be the way and the truth and the life, we need Jesus to be our strength to endure. We need Jesus to give up love for our enemies. We need Jesus to protect us. We need Jesus. Are you with me? Yes. And being a sanctuary church, this is a weightier thing than any of us know. It's not something to be naively celebrated or triumphalistic or prideful about. The heart of what is happening in our midst is a situation for Samuel and his family that is the very same situation facing millions of brothers and sisters, where oppression is real and actual, where broken hearts are real and actual, where imprisonment is real and actual. I mean, y'all do realize that this is house arrest, right? Where the need for a year of the Lord's favor is real and actual. And as folks who are pressing these realities, Samuel and with his family, we better know that we need Jesus. All of the scripture passages that we've received today, they share a common theme: God bringing about great reversals, great transformations, great redemption. And so we listen to the voice of the Lord speaking through these passages, and we hear promises that the Lord looks with favor upon the unlikely ones, blesses them, that the Lord does great and merciful things, that the Lord scatters the proud and lifts up the lowly, that the Lord keeps every promise and is infinitely merciful. We listen to the voice of our God in these scriptures. We hear Jesus proclaim good news to oppressed folks. We hear Jesus saying to the brokenhearted, I'm going to heal you and mend you up. We hear Jesus saying to those who are imprisoned, I've got freedom for you. We hear Jesus saying the year of Lord's favor is coming. We hear Jesus turning weak and weary people into oaks of righteousness, trade sorrow joy and despair for praise. We listen to the voice of God in these passages, and we hear the promise that we can rejoice always, that there is never a single moment when we can't be praying, that there is never a circumstance that could arise where we can't be grateful, that we can resist evil in every form, and that God is ultimately going to sanctify us through and through, which is just fancy talk, saying God's going to make us fully like Jesus, fully alive to everything that is good and beautiful and of God. These passages offer us a lot of promise, but in all of them, if we miss the center, we will miss the whole. None of these promises are found outside of the context of the coming of Jesus. Jesus is the center of them all. So we yearn for the things being promised. We are yearning for Jesus to come. If we are desiring the things that are promised, we're desiring Jesus to come. These things, we're hoping for Jesus. If we need these things, and we need these things, then we need Jesus. Our faith. There's this beautiful truth that I find it so easy to forget, so easy to neglect. The scriptures say that that all of God's promises find their yes in Jesus. Now I'm going to confess again. There's small element of experimentation in my sermon today. Silent poll, you don't have to respond visibly or audibly, though you can if you'd like. Thanks, Corey. Have you been struck by, caught off guard by, or maybe even uncomfortable with how many times I've said named Jesus in this sermon? Right? I mean, I felt preparing the sermon. What on earth is that? At the very center of our faith, you could say the coherent center of our faith, what holds it all together, the only thing that can make it make sense, is that all of God's promises find their yes in Jesus. And there is something that has happened to us in the church. And I don't know what it is. I don't know how it's happened. All I know by observation is we are pretty comfortable talking about, speaking in terms of, praying to God. We're even fairly comfortable talking about, speaking in terms of, praying to Christ. But we get a little squirmy when we put the name of Jesus front and center. And I don't know why that is, but it says something to me. If we don't press against that inclination, if we start seeking the blessings of God and not seeking Jesus, in whom all those blessings are yes, we're going to find ourselves empty-handed and out of steam and against forces that are way too big for us, because it's only before Jesus that the principalities and powers bow down. See, the message of the New Testament, the coherence of the Christian faith, the very existence of the church itself, it hinges on Jesus. It is not about a message. It is about Jesus, through whom we come to know God's goodness. And it's so easy to flip that just slightly, and we can talk about the goodness of God all day long, and we can even talk about Christ a little less than we'll talk about God, and we can just stop talking about Jesus, much less praying to Jesus, the one who says, "I've called you friends. You're my brothers, you're my sisters." And this, my friends, is again, season of Advent is such a gift to us, because it calls us relentlessly back to a very specific yearning for the coming of Jesus. Advent does not train us to look only for the blessings that Jesus brings, but to look for Jesus himself. See, we don't just need liberation and healing and security and protection and deliverance, redemption and sanctification and salvation and love from Jesus. Jesus himself is at us. Jesus is our shield. Jesus is our rock and our sure foundation. Jesus is our salvation, our redemption, our hope. We cannot separate these gifts from the giver. And we will never know the fullness of these gifts until we know the giver. To need the blessing of the Lord is to need the Lord. To yearn for the new creation that is promised at Jesus' coming is to yearn for Jesus. Friends, the very central Christian belief about Jesus is that he is the complete self-offering of God for us, to us, among us. And that in him we've been given all things, blessed with every spiritual blessing. To have Jesus is to have it all. Because God is all in all, and Jesus is God with us. Are you with me? So these texts, this beautiful of Mary, this hopeful loneliness. List of texts. These are hopeful texts. These are texts that are full of faith that the promises of God will come to be because Jesus will come. So may it be that the Spirit of the Lord will form our lives after the pattern of these texts. asks that in the midst of all suffering and uncertainty, we would be filled with hope and that the promises of God will come to be because Jesus will come. And may it be that our prayers would be less about the gifts of God and more about the gift of God in the person of Jesus. May our prayers be less, Jesus, I need you to fill in the blank, and be more, Jesus, I need you. May it be in this season of sanctuary, we would discover a desperation for Jesus. And may it be that in receiving Jesus, we discover the need, we have all that we need. And may it be in our anticipating and our preparing for the coming of Jesus, both in our lives now and in the age to come, that we would join with Mary, and without any hesitation or shame, we would magnify the Lord. I pray that in the name of Jesus. Amen.